want to continue our exposition of the Book of Acts. One of the things our Lord has commanded is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. Began in Acts chapter 13, the opening verses where God separated Paul and Barnabas by the Holy Spirit, and the church at Antioch sent them forth. And now we are in Acts chapter 14, and they're going to return at the end of this chapter from their first missionary journey. And therefore you can take a map, and you can mark a map as to where Paul and Barnabas ministered in their first missionary journey. Verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now every preacher who is worth his salt desires that, that he could so speak that a great multitude believed. The emphasis is on that little word, so, to so speak. And the desire of the heart is to so speak that those who hear believe. It's very important. Verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. A long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles, and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul preach, who steadfastly behold him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when he had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. There is a verse, friends, that has been forgotten in our day of easy believism and affluence in the church. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now may the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let us pray. Our Father, as we have opened Thy word, wilt Thou now open our hearts? May we behold Thy holiness and Thy purposes accomplished through those who are obedient to Thee. Make us obedient to Thee, and if it please Thee, O God, may we so speak that all in this room will believe. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul and Barnabas continue as we notice their itinerant ministry. When we examine what they did, and when we examine what happened to them, we need to examine our own ministry as to what it contained. Are the methods of Paul and Barnabas the methods I am following and that you as a child of God are following in your ministry? Now their methods were simple. Simple methods. Verse 3, verse 7, verse 21, verse 25. They all reveal what they preached. They preached the word of His grace. They preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. And again, they preached the word. Now the response was varied to the word, but it was almost always violent. You see, it caused division. Our Lord, in His gospel ministry, He said to the people in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, He said, "Think not that I'm come to bring peace on earth. I'm not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword." In other words, the message of the gospel, it always polarizes. It divides men. For those who believe are saved, and those who do not believe are lost. And they're lost already. You see, they're lost already. And there's only one way to be saved, it is by believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that message of the gospel polarizes. You're either for Christ, and you bow the knee to His Lordship and obey the Scriptures, or you're against Christ. You turn from the Scriptures, and you disobey them. You and I are living in an age where we see much disobedience to the Scriptures. And the service that is given to them is almost always lip service rather than heart obedience. And we need to keep this in mind. Now, I want you to notice the preaching of Paul in various places. First of all, in Iconium. Iconium was situated about 50 miles to the east of Antioch. And in chapter 13, we have Paul's great sermon in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia. But what I like is that Paul so spoke, and the emphasis is on that little word, so. Reminds me of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's an amplifier. It's one of the smallest words. I believe it's the smallest word of John 3:16. And yet, it carries with it the greatest weight. God so loved. What kind of love? Paul so preached. How did he preach? Just to fill in time? Just to take up time on a Sunday morning? Or it was a Saturday, he was in the synagogue? No, he so preached that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Gentiles, believed Now, we ask ourselves a question. What does that little word soul mean? What does it really mean? Well, when you examine the other words in the New Testament, we find it wasn't Paul's eloquence. While Paul could use eloquence, as he did in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, we know at Corinth he didn't use eloquence. He said he didn't use the words of men's wisdom. He was determined to preach Christ and him crucified. It wasn't Paul's rhetoric, even though he was well acquainted with languages. It wasn't his logic, and yet he preached with the logic of the Old Testament. It wasn't his dogmatism, but God honored the word that Paul spoke because the Holy Spirit was pleased to honor Christ through what Paul spoke. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, reveal to us that preaching that prevails. And that's what he really did at Iconium. It was preaching that prevailed. And preaching that prevails must be authoritative. It must be authoritative. You can't be evasive when it comes to preaching the gospel. Paul preached so authoritatively that there was polarization through the preaching. There were those who believed, and there were those who believed not. And that's the last, happened at the very close of the book of Acts, when Paul is preaching in Rome, the last chapter of Acts. There were those who believed, and there were those who believed not. There was not simply polarization in the beginning of his ministry. There was polarization at the end of his ministry. But preaching that is going to prevail is the wind that we read about in John 3 concerning the new birth. It must be authoritative. We preach with the authority of heaven behind us. Furthermore, it must be definite. Furthermore, it must be positive, and it must be without apology. When someone would seek to water down the message, and you know you have a message from God, it must be without apology. But that same kind of preaching is a result of something. It is a result of weakness and trembling before God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, of weakness and trembling before God as he preached Christ and him crucified, that the Spirit of God is pleased with Paul's humility. In other words, they who believed, they took notice of Paul's fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took notice of it, and the Holy Spirit worked mightily through the apostle. There are two men who went to hear D.L. Moody preach, and they went there to cause trouble. They were going to make a lot of noise in the meeting and make a disturbance. But they didn't make a noise. And when they came out of the meeting, the one said to the other one, "What do you think? We didn't accomplish what we went to do." The one said to the other one, "Do you believe what he preached?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "But I'll tell you one thing. He did. He did." And D.L. Moody, when people heard him preach, they knew he believed what he preached. And Paul believed what he preached. And he was so in fellowship with the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God worked with him. And he saw definite results without an invitation system and without all the other paraphernalia that we think is so necessary today, he didn't even have the New Testament. All he had was the Old. But he so preached that a great multitude believed. Now what happens? Well, in verse 2, there's trouble. There's trouble. What should a man do when there's problems? Run away. That's the very opposite of what Paul did. The very opposite. The opposite, today when a preacher gets in a little trouble in the church, the idea is get him out away as far as you can get him. So in verse 3 we read, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony to the word of his grace. God bore fruit. God bore testimony. Now, the reason for staying at Iconium was not the success of the work, but the difficulties. And beloved, whenever you're involved in the work of the Lord, you can expect difficulties. If things are going smoothly for you as a child of God, in the things of God, there's something wrong. We have an opponent. We have an adversary. And he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Furthermore, he appears as an angel of light to deceive. And he's going to be present wherever a work for God is being done. Difficulties inspired these men to continue. Now, verse 3 tells us that there were signs and wonders that were done by the apostles. And there are those who say, because it happened once, the signs and wonders should be continuing today. Let me just say this. What God must do can be seen by what God does. And that is so important. God does what he must do. And you and I need to submit to his will. So Paul, eventually, when the trouble came, he moved on to Lystra. Now, Lystra is the home of famous people. You remember who lived there? There's a woman there by the name of Lois. There's another woman there by the name of Eunice. And then there was a man there, a son, by the name of Timothy. And my, you say, was his preaching at Lystra successful? All you need to do is look at Timothy. Paul could write to him and speak of him as my son in the faith. And there's some great things happened here. There was a lame man there. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. And when I think of the reading of this, here in the 14th chapter, in the 8th verse, it says, he was a cripple from his mother's womb who never walked. It reminds you of the country preacher who was speaking on the blind man in John chapter 9. He was blind from birth. He was over 40 years of age. And he said of him, he's blind. Furthermore, he's stone blind. He was stone blind. Furthermore, he never saw anything. And that's what he's written about the cripple. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. He never walked. You gotta get the picture. And the country preacher concerning the blind man put it right. He never saw until the Lord opened his eyes. And by the way, that's a picture of us. In our depravity, we never saw the beauty of Christ until God opened our eyes by divine grace through the regenerating work of the Spirit to behold him. I was just as blind spiritually as a blind man of John 9 was physically. And I was just as lame spiritually as a lame man of Acts 14 was physically. And by the way, that's your condition if you've never been saved. It's your condition. And it's only God who can give life to dead limbs. And it's only God who can give sight to blind eyes and hearing to deaf ears. And here we have this man. Now, Paul looks at him and he sees hope in this man, in the message. And this is what a preacher likes to see in an audience. I've seen it a number of times. I've seen it in Bible studies. You see people with a puzzled look. You'd be surprised what the faith relates when you're preaching. What a preacher sees in an audience. I better be careful here. He sees a lot of things in an audience, believe it or not. He sees those who can't wait till 12 o'clock. Now he sees that. But then he also looks and he sees the curious. They're those who just look around at other people. That's one of the reasons that I don't like to sit in the back. I don't like to look around. I know the tendency of the human heart. That's why I like to sit up front in a meeting. But then you not only see the curious, but you see the critical. You see, there's a certain class and you can just see it in their face. They're just waiting for you to make a mistake. They wait for you to make a mistake. You see? The critical. But then you see the interested. You see that interested person. You look at them, they have a puzzled look. And then you see all of a sudden, you see the light dawning. And they take hold of the Word of God. I've seen that in Bible classes, friends. I'll never forget when I asked a sister one day. I said to her, "When were you saved?" She said, "I was saved sitting right over there in that chair. In a home where you were teaching the Word of God." The puzzle. I remember preaching one night, and I saw a woman really puzzled. And I saw her leave the building puzzled. And I was not surprised when I got a phone call the next morning. I went to see her. She said, "I need to be saved." And when I left her home, she was still puzzled. You see, I opened the Word with her three times and went over the Gospel until I knew that she understood it with her mind. And I left her home. I said, "Now when you trust the Lord, you just give me a call. I'll be happy to rejoice with you." I went over the same message three times. That afternoon, I got a call. And I'll tell you something, that woman is going on for the Lord today. But I didn't lead her to the Lord. I didn't decision her, quote unquote. The Spirit of God did the work. Paul saw in this man faith to believe. The faith reveals what's going on the inside. And the apostle saw it. And then what happened? Oh, there were results to the healing. There were results. The people said, "The gods are come down." Immediately, they linked Paul to two of the gods that they worshiped, Jupiter and Mercurius. Paul and Barnabas. And you see, Satan is active. He's here as an angel of light. He's going to turn into the roaring lion in a moment. But he comes as an angel of light, and he's trying to put the attention who? Not on Christ, the Savior, but on the instruments that God used, Paul and Barnabas. And God ever, or the work of Satan is ever to draw us to the instrument rather than to the person of God's dear Son. And Paul noticed it right away. And he said, and he taught them the truth concerning creation. For that's all these people knew. He could behold creation. They didn't have the Old Testament scriptures. Not the Jews did. But the Gentiles didn't. And it was the Gentiles who worshipped the idols. And therefore he turned them to where? Creation. And God will ever turn the pagan, first of all, to creation. The God who made all things, who has done good to men, rain, sunshine, and all the other blessings. He's a great creator. And what happened? Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the city. These are the results. And when he writes his last final letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's Paul's final letter that he writes. And he's telling Timothy, above all else, Timothy, stand in an evil day. Stand fast for the gospel. Keep proclaiming the message. And in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says to Timothy, these words, verse 10 and verse 11, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Timothy, I've sought to be an example. The Lord delivered me out of every persecution. So Paul moves on, but he still preached at Lystra after he was brought back from being dead. Now, by the way, there are some, and most Bible teachers think that it's at this time that the great happening that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians 12 took place when he was caught up to paradise into the third heaven. For he never made mention of it until 14 years later. And 14 years later, from the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, would put us just about at this place in the life of Paul. We have to move on. He went on to Derby. You ask the question, didn't Paul learn his lesson at Lystra? You know, most of us, if we were stoned and left for dead, we'd probably be ready to quit, but not the apostle. Now, Paul, we're not quitters. We endure to the end. There's nothing wrong with Christians laying hold of that text. He that endures to the end shall be saved. For the proof that we are saved is that we do endure to the end. And if you're not enduring to the end, you have every reason to question whether you're really saved. Do I have the real thing or not? Is Jesus Christ my Lord? For he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And Paul endures. He goes on to Derbe. You see, and then they return to Lystra. And then they return to Iconium and Antioch. What do they do? Well, they ordain elders in every city, which is very important. What does it teach us? In conclusion, it teaches us a number of things. Number one, that the church, the local church, is the instrumentality of God for the evangelization of the world. Do you really believe that? It's the truth. The local church is the instrumentality for the evangelization of the world. And we have a responsibility for God, before God. The second thing we need to notice from this passage is that godly men are needed and expected to oversee the work of a local church. Elders. Paul ordained elders in every city, and they have the responsibility to care for the flock, the people of God. Furthermore, third, we're impressed, friends, with the fiery sword of the gospel. And wherever the apostle went, there was polarization. There were those who were for Christ and those who were against. There's no middle ground. To try to compromise proves you're against. It's that simple. Fourth, here we see the power of the gospel, the word of truth. The lame man was hopeless. He was hopeless not only to the faith that saves, but the faith that Paul preached. But thanks be unto God, the Spirit of God worked and gave him faith to believe. And finally, the gospel is suited to the needs of the human heart. No matter where that human heart is, the gospel is suited to those needs. Let me ask you a question. Is it suited to your needs? What are your needs? There's an expression that abounds today, and I hear it often. That church doesn't meet my needs. What are your needs? What are they? The gospel is what meets the needs of the human heart. Has it met yours? It polarizes you either for or against. I'm not going to sing in closing, but if I were, I would sing that hymn. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers or the lives to bring? And I love the chorus of that hymn. By thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Are you? Are you? Let's bow in for the benediction. Our Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. We thank thee for evangelization. We thank you for that gospel which reached us in our need. And we were just as blind as a blind man and crippled as a crippled man. They had their physical problems, but we are spiritual. Yea, we were worse off. We were dead. Thou hast quickened us to life and art able to quicken to life all who hear the gospel and all who will believe. And we thank you that it is by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ that we are justified. And we ask you now that you will take this word and bless it to all our hearts. Dismiss us with your blessing. Go with us to our homes and enable us, O our God, to ever rejoice in this great salvation that is ours through Christ. And we commend to thee thy people, and to thy grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified, through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.